Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Jim and Charles love God and His Word. They touch lives and are men of prayer. However, they are positive, inquisitive, lighthearted, and look for God in the daily moments of life. So, slow down, listen up, and put the cares of the day away as we spend this time together drawing closer to God and His Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. After all, this is a very special time of year, a time of celebration, a time of remembering, and best of all, a time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Just fine, Jim, and I want to thank you for that kind introduction, and especially want to take this moment to thank all of our listeners for joining us and being with us at this very special time, just a week before Christmas.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word and to honor your Christmas gift of Jesus to us. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. Father, it's our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Father, our every hurt, our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners tonight. May we not just hear this word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family, it is interactive, to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can ask your questions by calling us. Here's the number, 646-716-7765. Or if you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472. Then you'll select option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. We will try to include your questions in a future broadcast. Again, that toll-free number, 866-275-4472. And finally, we encourage you to visit our website. You can find us at www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
As I said before, we're discussing tonight the Prince of Peace. He is, of course, Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is we've been talking about a theme of a reason to celebrate. And we wanted to do that for the simple reason that very often people may be very zealous, desiring to do the right thing, and they're concerned that, well, is Christmas time really the right time? Is this the day that Jesus was born, December 25th? And they really bog down some issues and miss the opportunity to celebrate. You know, I can't in all good conscience tell you that, yes, December 25th at 7 in the evening in a manger nativity, that's when Jesus was born. Can't do that. But I can tell you this, he was born. He was a fulfillment of prophecy, and we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks, how that it was prophesied that we would have a Savior. The very method was prophesied that it would be a virgin birth, and the location was prophesied that it would be in Bethlehem. All of these things were prophesied and fulfilled. They were announced in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, in the age in which we live. So it's an exciting thing. And I just happen to believe that it's important to not get bogged down in the issues of, well, what day of the week was it? Let's stay focused on the fact that he came, was born, and lived a life that allowed him to be a holy sacrifice for us. So tonight Amen. We celebrate the Prince of Peace. And so one of the great ways to do that, to celebrate Christmas, is to celebrate Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, the prophet predicted the fall of Jerusalem. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. And verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness, no offense, shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee, the nations. Now you may be sitting there thinking, I thought this was a Christmas story. That doesn't even begin to sound like a Christmas story.
Right.
Well, you know, think about, we're waiting for the birth of Christ. We are waiting for the promised Messiah. And all that time is taking place. And it had to be a very difficult time because they were having to believe that Christ would come by one giant leap of faith. Now, maybe that doesn't seem relatable today because we say, well, we know he came. We know there was a virgin birth. We know he came to Bethlehem. But we forget, by faith, we look forward to the fact there will be a rapture, that the trumpet will sound, and we'll be called up with him, and we'll be with him forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, as we read there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But for these folks, the big event they were looking for, the promise of Messiah to come. And so, in their time, the life they were living, there was a dimness, a gloominess, a darkness that was taking place in the land. The vexation was that troubled spirit, that constant sense of, this just not going to get any better. You know, the Bible says, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, that in the, you know, those were the names of the time. Those same areas today would be known as the Galilee region. And that's the area where we find the birth of Christ coming. So that becomes significant. Back here in Isaiah, they were going through a period of frustration, of defeat. They said there's this affliction taking place in the land that we know as Galilee. And afterwards, that it would be more grievously afflicted there by the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And so what's really speaking of here, this was a prophecy. It was fulfilled, we can see it in the documentation of 2 Kings 15:29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, from Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Zion, and Abimelech, and Jonah, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, of the land of Naphtali, and carried away the captivity of Syria. The sea was literally the Sea of Galilee they were speaking of. So all of that to say that here was a time in history where there was a great troubling taking place. The people were about to go into captivity. And amidst all of that, there are references being made to something very special, dynamic, and wonderful that's going to take place in Galilee, in the area and in the region that Jesus would be born. Mm-hmm. So, Jim, I hope that for our listeners, even if it still seems like we're bogging down in terms and words we're not used to using, like Tiglath-Pileser, it's still the idea that even in the time that we look around and we see wars and we see troubles and we don't see prosperity, we will look around and maybe even see our government in debt. Maybe look around and see that somebody who would stand up and say that we need to take a moral stand might suddenly get bumped off a television program. Hard to believe something like that could happen, but it could. And with all of that, yes.
I was just going to say, I almost saw what I believe to be that in this morning's paper, how people are standing up to a particular hot topic here in Houston, and we celebrated, but we also know what the appeal process is, what ends up, and so it can be very frustrating. But I did see a glimmer of hope this morning.
Right, and thankful to see people taking a stand and willing to challenge something that is wrong. You know, it's an old saying but true, that the only thing that has to happen for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. And so in the city of Houston today, we were honored to see some good men stand up and do something. And so we were looking forward to that. There's other areas throughout our country where evil prospers. But we also know that there are men and women of faith, young people who have decided to take a stand that can make a difference. This very first verse in Isaiah can look like everything's evil, everything's failing, everything's looking wrong. And yet, Isaiah takes a moment, and he looks to the future of Zion. And since I have chapter 9 and also have verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Mm-hmm. And so what we're seeing in that simple verse is that the prophet is saying, I know how it looks, but I also know what God is telling me. And what God has told and shared is that there are people who have walked in the darkness that are about to experience light. Those of us who look around and we see the death of morality and the death of opportunities, these realize, no, God always has his promise and he always honors his promise. And Jim, you have verse 3 ready for us?
Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil.
Now again, I remind everyone that Isaiah is dealing with a group of people who are on the brink of going into captivity. They have, you know, been blessed by God in the past, but they turned on God, walked in their own way, tried to find their own lustful desires, tried to fit in with what the world had to offer. Mm-hmm. And in the process of all that, suddenly it's not going quite right. Now, as I said, they start off with God blessing them. So that first little phrase here, Jim, thou hast multiplied the nation. What are we really saying in that one simple phrase?
God has multiplied the nation. I think that it means blessed the nation and prospered the nation.
Exactly. They became bigger, greater, stronger. And that little statement, though, sort of condemns them. It says, not increased the joy. So there's been no change of heart. So, yes, there was the blessing. Yes, they got more land and they got more opportunities. But inside they hadn't changed. Inside there was the old sin nature that was still working. And that can happen today. We can make the mistake of seeing God's blessing on our nation. Look how many years America has prospered and grown and been blessed. And we chose to turn our backs on God. We chose not to be faithful.
Right.
In the very moments we should have been on our knees thanking him and praising him, somehow we were foolish enough to think it was us, that we're the ones who had accomplished it. That's what goes on in a nation without a change of heart. Jim, your thoughts?
You know, Pastor, it's making me think as you talk about this, if you are not a Christian or if you're not walking in God's will, do you even notice this drifting away from God's law and God's word? Or is it just those that have put up their flag and said, I'll follow Jesus Christ, I believe he is the truth, the life, and the way? Because I feel like I today am more sensitive to what's going on around me. And again, what I'm filtering that through is, am I just getting more mature? Is some of my silliness left me? But I don't think people that are not Christians, or at least not students of the Bible, even notice the drifting, do they?
Well, I think you have a good point there. And I take it back to two things. One you already touched on, and that is the fact of getting into the Word, studying the Word. You now know the prophecies. You now know the warnings. And so consequently, when you look around and you see things occurring, you realize that's not just a news story. That's in harmony with what you read in the Bible. The second thing is to remember that when Jesus went up into the heavens, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, that I will send you, you know, a comforter. It's the Spirit of God. He came in and dwells within us. And he has certain items. He comforts us. He secures us so we can't lose our salvation. But one of the wonderful things he does is he teaches. And so that's why the Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. And so consequently, when you go to the Word of God, the longer you're a believer, the longer you're studying and sitting under the sound teaching, you'll find that these things become more understandable, more clear to you. And in the process of doing that, you're going to look around you. You're going to see the things that are happening in the news and realize that it will either trouble you or you'll recognize that this is God at work. People think they found something new, and in fact, all they're doing is exactly what God spoke of whether it's in Isaiah or whether it's in Ezekiel, whether it's in Thessalonians, all those
right.
things are laying a pattern. And so, yes, it does bother you more because you're aware of what the consequence is. Go ahead.
Yeah. I'm just thinking further. How many times did Israel stray from God? He let them have their way, and they got into trouble. He forgave them, dusted them off, put them back on track, and they drifted again. It just seems like the Bible is teaching us, if it happened to them, don't you think it can happen to you and your nation as people, as you said earlier, as we stand by and watch depravity and pass legislation that we know is an abomination to the Lord, and we keep doing that, for me, it makes me, it scares me, but then I also know that I'm in God's hands and I have nothing to fear, but it concerns me for those of us who don't have, you know, the Holy Spirit inside of them.
Very true, very true. And, you know, that last little phrase in that verse says that they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men that rejoice when they divide the spoil. In other words, they celebrated only what they got, what they received. They didn't celebrate by trusting God, by being faithful to Him, honoring Him, praising Him. It was a give-me kind of atmosphere.
Mm.
And look around us, Jim. I mean, that's what we see as a nation. Here it is, a time we should be honoring Christ, celebrating Christmas, the birth of a Savior, and yet what I keep seeing over and over and over again is take advantage of the sale, take advantage of the sale. People are spending money like it's going out of style, and yet it was only a few weeks ago that we were talking about the economy, saying how bad it was. People didn't know how they're going to get to the next meal because of all the issues of joblessness, and yet still it's like nobody can find a sale fast enough to part with their money or extend their credit one more inch. And so here was the same thing happening back here in verse 3. Israel was sitting there. You know, they only celebrated when they could spend something, get something, take something. They didn't pause to honor God. And that's where verse 4 pops in. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of the oppressor in the day of Midian. So God has delivered his people from the secular rule, but that puts the responsibility back onto them. It's like the difference between law and grace. With law, we were told what to do, but grace, it needs to come from the heart. Mm-hmm. And what they're saying is God has broken the rule. He's taken that yoke off of them, but now what are they going to do with it? What's verse 5 share with us?
For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire.
So God's the one who's given them their victories.
Yeah.
But look how they're doing it. They're still not honoring him. They're still, they think it's about them. They think they're the ones who have accomplished it. And that's dangerous. I mean, we do that here today in America. We laid a foundation that said there was a prophecy. We laid a foundation that, you know, God's patience is running out. But isn't it interesting that God's patience is so balanced with God's love? Now, what is the one thing that could counterbalance all of the doom and the gloom except the promise of a Savior?
Yeah.
And what do you think?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, here we just raised the debt ceiling, and we have never learned, it seems like, from history, and we just keep pushing the limit. And it worries me that one day God is going to, you know, he's going to stop this. And I grew up, Pastor, I grew up thinking we were bulletproof. I felt like, you know, back when I was a kid in the 50s and the 60s, we were mighty. No one picked on the United States. It was kind of that John Wayne attitude. Nobody picked on the United States because we were technically so far advanced and we had beaten all the others. And here we stand thinking that we're, you know, we're bulletproof. And then what did 9-1-1 teach us? we're not as smart and strong and technically advanced as we thought we were. And we saw how close with the financial situation, how close this economy came to cratering. Here we are having a bull market and everybody has forgotten already.
That's true. That's true.
It's amazing. Amazing.
It really is because, you know, as you say, we grew up in a time when our leaders had backbones. And then, unfortunately, they heard that commercial about there's always room for Jell-O, and that's what they replaced it with. So, you know, now we have people with no backbone, with no stamina, no strength, and saddest of all, no concept of God. Verse 6 comes in with a powerful, wonderful declaration. To share with our listeners the power of verse 6.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Ah, yes. So what's being announced there? What are we finding out?
We have a Savior.
Yeah. The virgin birth is being announced, that Jesus' power, his authority. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to lead. Make no mistake about it. He will lead in power and strength. And you know, when we have righteous rule, righteous judgment, not corrupt leaders, not corruption, but righteous leaders, then we find this kind of a label given to him. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And when Jesus rules, he really will rule as the Prince of Peace. That's what's so tremendous. That's, you know, we are hungry for righteousness. I know there are some people that just seem to be obsessed with what they can get and the things that just seem so debased. But the truth of the matter is, we keep moving forward, and there's this hunger out there because whatever they try in the world doesn't satisfy with any length of time. Once you grab it, you got it, and you're already bored with it. Mm-hmm. It's when we're faithful to Christ that we have strength. It's when we have faithfulness to Christ that we feel his presence. And so after all those years of waiting, you look at that period of the entire Old Testament, you look at that 400 silent years, and then we come in the New Testament and realize the child will be born. The child is born. And for you and me, we look over our shoulder and say, he came into this world. And it's just a tremendous thing. Mm-hmm. To look forward now to the time of his rule. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment, and with the justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's confirmed in the line of David. And how long will his rule last? It will last eternally. Now, this is one of the important things to realize. The prophecy of his birth, we've already had fulfilled. The prophecy of a government that would be unending, where he is a righteous rule, we've yet to experience. So there's parts of the prophecy that we see that has been fulfilled. Remember those first few pages, those things were in the process of occurring for the people who were hearing this message. The portion of Jesus would come and be born, when we had the Savior, that was prophecy for them to look forward to. This latter part is prophecy for you and me to look forward to. So this is an incredible thing. And really a good time just to take a pause, a break, if you will, to consider these speeches. you know, this next passage from Isaiah chapter 9 is really a reminder to us of human nature. They went through everything they went through. They were going into captivity once again. They were feeling the judgment both of the world and of God on them. And yet they were given by Isaiah this incredible prophecy that Jesus would come. He would come, that he would rule and reign. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. That incredible declaration. But God, knowing our human nature, released and showed to Isaiah for him to share with the people an additional warning. And that's what we have in verses 8 through 14. You know, Jim, I'll grab verses 8 and 9, and if you pick up and finish that passage, then we'll talk about it. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them into cedars. Jim?
Therefore, the Lord shall set upon the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel's head and tail, branch and rush in one day.
So there you've got the answer. We started off, they're being warned. He said, there will be a judgment. Get your act together. Then he says, I'm sending a Savior. He will come. And his peace will be a righteous peace. And his blessing will be a true blessing. But human nature kicks in. And as God looks and shares with Isaiah to share with these people, he reminds them one more time. And that's how you know it's being shared directly from God as a prophecy. The Lord sent the word unto Jacob. It has lighted upon Israel. And he says he knows them. They've had this pride. They're so arrogant that when the building falls down, they say, well, we'll make the bricks weren't good enough. We'll make stones. And then when they take the big trees down, we'll put up a different kind of tree. All it is we just need to change the wood. It'll make it okay. And you know, that goes on in America. Now, you may say, well, I don't know anybody stones being swapped out or trees being swapped out. Look, into our school system. What are we teaching our kids as they grow up? There was a time we taught them to rely on a holy God. There were times when we told them that our founding fathers trusted in God and trusted in him for the victory. And they laid with our founding fathers the principles found in Scripture to be the standards that we would rule a nation by. And now we've taken those stones, those foundations out, and we've replaced it. Well, we're finding bridges, we're building a new land, and everybody needs to just, you know, pull together and love everybody and do everything, and everybody's got their rights. Somehow, we took all of God's rights away and tried to put in our own stuff that doesn't have a foundation, that doesn't have any strength, that can't take the winds of time. It just won't work. And that's where the Lord set up. The adversaries will come, some from behind you, some in front of you. And basically saying to them, you're going to find out that your kind of bricks don't work. Your kind of standards don't work. This false morality, this false sense of security just doesn't work. And that's why he'll cut things off and make differences. You see, Samaria is consistent when it came to the rebellion. Most of Israel was carried into captivity in 734 B.C. Samaria manages to hold out until 721. But the passage addresses the 13 years that Samaria holds out. The problem is, it didn't just hold out against the enemy that was fighting. They were also defying God in the process. I believe at any moment, if these people had turned their face back to God and away from their stuff, I think you would have seen a rewriting of history. And God would have done something quite incredible in their lives. And when you see what was going on in this nation, prophetically, and realizing historically that all took place between 734 and 721 B.C., don't you share in the thoughts that, well, what are your thoughts? I mean, should America be willing to repent Or can we really think that we can get away with being just like them and not have to pay a price for it?
Well, it makes me a great question, because it makes me think, number one, God must love us so much. He keeps giving us opportunity to repent. He keeps giving us example after example. And he said, look, this is my chosen people. And they keep doing the same thing. They keep going into captivity. I deliver them. How much more do you want me to do? And so first thing I think of is how patient and loving, long-suffering is the word that our Heavenly Father is. And it speaks to the fact that he doesn't want to lose one of us. And yet it's not him that loses us. It's us losing us. And that just, it just frustrates you, because you think, will we ever get the picture? And is there hope for our nation? And I do believe that, because I've seen in my lifetime the most unlikely. And I'll give you a quick example. I hope we're okay on time. A quick example, we had red lights here in the city of Houston, cameras, that if you ran a red light, took a picture and sent you. And, you know, we had a lot of mixed emotion, but most people that I heard from said, yeah, it's good. Now they won't run through the intersections, and, you know, there are a few more that run into the back of you. But the point was, I thought it was a good idea, because I hated to be in an intersection and see somebody fly through. But I saw a man, he just recently got elected to city council, and I saw him bring this before the courts, and he got it all undone. If I'd had $1 billion, I'd have said, here's $1 billion, you're not going to ever get that done. And he did it. And I think that's a small example, but yes, I think when we get our fill of this, and there's enough people that are called by God's name that stand up and say, guys, we're headed in the wrong direction. How many civilizations do I have to point to show you where we're headed if we don't change? And could this possibly be the civilization, the nation that does repent and stays a nation? Because all the others have dissolved, have come undone, right?
Absolutely. See, that is the point. There is judgment in these passages, and yet there is a prophecy of God's love. There's a prophecy that if we don't repent, he'll have to strike a nation down. And there's a promise that if we would just turn around, he still wants to put out his arms to us and love us and care for us. And I think that is the joy of Christmas. The fact that we see his promise being fulfilled in the very presence of Jesus coming to earth. And that's the fact. We only think sometimes of prophecies as being the doom, the gloom, the terrible things that come. But there are prophecies that also speak of God's love stepping forward. So we'll take a short musical break. And when we do, because during that time we will take a moment to celebrate Christmas, to reflect and raise our joy level. Because when we come back, we're going to look again but what is meant by that prophecy of Jesus' birth and what it can mean to us.
That's exactly what we needed. I am feeling joy returning to my heart.
Isn't that nice? I mean, just that softness, that tenderness. You know, I read something from one of my favorite authors this morning. He was referring to the fact that here it's, you know, Christmas season setting in. It's up in the 70s in Houston, and we have that fresh smell of the exhaust coming out of the buses as they head down the highway. And,
yes.
You know, the leaves are still on the trees. It just really sets all the atmosphere. But I like the music of the season. I like the fact that it sort of reminds me. I mean, we may not really know what to do with the sleigh, but we do enjoy it, just the change of that season, because it's like the change of hearts that come into play. And you're right. I think we need that to sort of make us wake up and remember. And so as we return to our study, I see that, you know, there is an incredible, beautiful prophecy of Christ's birth to put all the pressures of the time away and realize that God honored his promise when he sent the birth of his son. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. In the verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us the son is given. This incredible birth of Christ. And then we read to the sad prophecy of God's people rebelling and choosing to be in captivity. It's an amazing thing to me that we'd rather have our will, so much so that we would be willing to go and lose everything to gain nothing. And that's what really happens when the person turns their back on Jesus Christ. They're accepting the offerings of this world as opposed to eternal joy, peace, strength, confidence. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, I think, you know, because we've grown up with television and cable and all these video games and everything, the marketing today is nothing like it was when I was a kid. And so I see such tremendous pressure on young people today to buy into the riches and build a big 401k, a big house, and it's so ridiculous. I am old enough now, I see some of my neighbors with those big houses, and their kids are off to college or out of college, and they're going, wow, now what do we do with this huge thing? They'd sure like to be out from under the taxes. And you just see the futility of living for stuff and for this world, and it's sad. And I think sometimes that's when you start to look up and you go, there's got to be more to this. I've already had all the joy that'll give me. I'm hungry for something else, and there's nothing else. Nothing brings me satisfaction. And I think, unfortunately, it takes tragedy sometimes for us to realize how temporal this world is and how vacant it is. And it's vanity, vanity, all is vanity under the sun. And so I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father that makes it attainable and, I guess you could say, easy to be saved and to take on a different aura. You now are, as you accept Christ, now you have something to live for. You have a hereafter that's not maybe. It is absolute, and it brings me peace to know that I just don't get as frustrated when things rust, things collapse, plumbing goes bad, car breaks down. And years ago, Pastor, it would be a bad day, and it'd be a bad week and a bad month, and you'd look back on the year and you'd say, that stunk. And the truth is, now those things are still happening, but thank God I've got a feeling of there's more to it than this. This is a staging area. We've got something to look forward to that will not rust or fall apart, corrode, moth won't eat it. And without that, what do people do if they don't have that hope?
Absolutely. It's what makes the difference. It's what changes the heart. It's what gives you the ability to deal with all the challenges, the frustrations, all the stuff we hear on the news and all the stuff we see just going down the street. Now, this may not have seemed like your Christmas kind of message or a Christmas kind of lesson, but there's something in a Christmas message that oftentimes gets neglected that we need to be reminded of. You see, in Isaiah, he was doing three things in this passage. He was warning them that if you don't turn around, you're going to face battles like you can't imagine, and you'll be surrounded. He then points out that, but guess what? There will be a Savior. A Savior will be born. A child will be born. And he'll be a ruler. And it will be a righteous rule. And then he comes back one last time that there will be a judgment. If we don't turn our lives around, you have to understand that God's patience will run out. And so there can be a judgment. And so the message of Christmas really is that even in Christmas, we're given a free will, meaning you and I have choices. And just as Jim was talking about, outside of Christ, you know, there was a looking around, things could really defeat you, trouble you, make you feel like it's a bad day. With Christ, the bad things can happen. And it's not defeating. It's troubling. It's upsetting. But it's not defeating because we know that God is bigger than the circumstance. He'll bring us through it. So with the free will, we can actually reject the gift of Christmas. That's why a lot of people are caught up in the stuff of Christmas time, the celebrations, the parties, the stuff, the gifts, the extension of credit. Or we can choose to receive the gift of Christmas, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can trust him, fall in love with him fresh, share his message in a wonderful, wonderful way. And so even in Christmas, you can look around and say, well, it's commercialized. Or yeah. You can look around and realize it's the birth of Christ. It's not the birth of commercialism. And you can share the gospel at the same time that somebody else is blowing off steam about how bad it was at the mall. You can be sharing with them how wonderful it is to have a Savior. And that's the whole reason that you've got a smile in your heart and on your face when somebody around you might look a little frustrated and defeated and down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, Pastor, I was just thinking, this time of year when we're anticipating Christmas, I think I'm more in tune lately to, is it politically correct to say Merry Christmas? And I've got to tell you, there was a young lady in our office that spearheaded a drive to get toys for children, underprivileged children in her, associated with her church. And she was reporting the results, how generous the people were, which is all about Christmas. It's generosity. It's about other people. It's not what I can get or what I expect to get. And you know how she ended her email? She said,
"How's that?
Thank you. Thank you for helping these children have a Merry Christmas. And I thank you. God bless you and Merry Christmas." In a corporate environment. And I was so proud of her. I picked up the phone, I called her, I said, "Chris, thank you for saying Merry Christmas. It's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas." And no matter whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the truth. Whether you are following another religion that's not true, it doesn't change anything. Christmas is a blessed time, and it makes our hearts cheerful. A neighbor of ours was doing a drive to get blankets for puppies at a shelter. And the whole neighborhood, I mean, there were so many blankets. My wife and I took some over last night, and it was just, and you know what she said as we were leaving? She says, "God bless y'all, Merry Christmas." And I said, "Well, God bless you." And you don't hear that but around Christmas time. Why is that?
Right. And why do Christians have to be the ones that have to back off? Why do we have to feel threatened to say something as dangerous as Merry Christmas? I mean, goodness gracious. I think it's more than admirable, certainly more than enough time has passed. It's time for us to stand up again.
Yes.
You know, we hold a majority. We just act like we're the minority. And yet, minorities are certainly watched over, cared for, protected. It's high time we stand up and say, "Merry Christmas, God bless you." It's more than a response to a sneeze. It is a statement that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that God is our Father, the Spirit of God indwells us. It's time for us to act like it. It's time for us to walk around the Christmas season with our heads held high and also not afraid to bow them and offer a prayer. We should not be ashamed to pray or to share the message of Christmas at any moment.
You know, Pastor, it just made me think about something. When did this start that I have to be so considerate of your religious beliefs and make sure that everybody's, not left out of, their particular religious beliefs, even if we know there's no biblical support for their beliefs? And we're so concerned about hurting other people's feelings. What do you think, God, whose feelings are we hurting? What about God's feelings?
That's true.
Timing-wise,
I take it back to the same time we swapped out backbone for Jell-O. Okay? It's time for Christians to get some backbone. It's time for us to stand. And having done all, to stand. Gird ourselves up in righteousness. Wrap ourselves up in the truth of God's word. And don't be ashamed of his word. They say that we're not ashamed, and yet don't we remain silent, maybe even embarrassed, when we have the opportunity to speak up? So by all means, we need to do precisely that, not be afraid to stand. That's scripture after scripture that encourages us and admonishes us to not be silent, but to take our stand and to declare our faith. Even the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I think that world can begin right here at home, right where we are, and not be ashamed to speak boldly of the truth of God's word and the joy he has placed in our hearts. Because if we remain silent, what we're really saying is the joy is not there, and we've never really accepted what he has done for us. Mm-hmm. So that's the message of this evening. That's the joy of this evening. We've got some suggestions of things that we can do to celebrate, to honor Christ at Christmas, which we'll do right after, again, just a little bit of Christmas cheer and joy in Jesus. Going to wrap up our study tonight, I'd wrap it up in that one phrase, that there is a free will even in Christmas time. Don't you agree with that?
I do, and I was thinking while we were listening to that music and I was swaying, You know, Pastor, I think God has even given us a way back that is pretty clear, and I'm thinking of 2 Chronicles 7:14, when he tells us, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So there is a way back. He's given us the formula. And I wonder, you know, Pastor, I think there'll probably be people, if not listening now in the archives, that would say, "All right, my life is kind of failing. This is the Christmas season. I'm alone. I'm divorced. My kids are with Mama. I'm in the well." And I think if you go to Romans 10, this is a way that if you have never accepted Christ, how do you do that? And what does the Bible say about that? It says in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if they have not accepted Christ, that's where to go. Romans 10:9, that's how you get saved, and your life changes, and Christmas takes on a joyful feeling instead of gloom and loneliness. Don't you agree?
Absolutely, and that's why I say that there's a free will about Christmas time. We can choose to honor Christ. We can choose to operate in the flesh. We can choose to spend one more year not knowing for sure our relationship with Christ, or we can spend this Christmas knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are in Christ, in the Beloved, to know that we have confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we have believed with our heart that God raised him from the dead. And there is the promise that we shall be saved. So, as you said, I encourage our listeners, go to that passage, go through it, pray it, take it into their heart, and know that they can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are born again and saved. As a reminder, too, that's on our website. You come to that first page and scroll down. There's a little video that rolls through there, just walking you through the plan of salvation each and every moment. So if you have any doubts and you want to hear this again, there's an easier way to get to it just by going there.
Yeah.
We also want to remind you that we're going to continue to celebrate Christmas. In fact, next Thursday night, the day after Christmas, just days before the start of a whole new year, we're going to gather together and celebrate again. We'll celebrate Christmas. We'll look at some of the things we can look forward to in the new year in different ways that we can choose to honor God and honor His Word, to be faithful in Him. The other thing to remember is that, you know, Christmas is not about us. It is about others. And Jim has already touched on that. So, you know, I've got a couple of ideas here. And Jim, you'd be thinking of some things as well. You know, why not call somebody that's homebound that you might know? There are people that are in retirement homes that you used to see in church faithfully or used to see around. And maybe it wouldn't hurt you just to pick up the phone and call them and let them know that they're remembered. What a difference it would make at Christmas time, especially for a person who is not able to get out to finally have somebody to call them and offer that word of encouragement. Jim, your thought of a way somebody can remember Christmas time and reach out and touch others?
Well, you know, I think we were just talking about this email, and I think everything is done by email today. It's not letters and cards, although I think that's a much better way. And I think if we just push back for a minute and think, who have I not talked to recently that's gone through a divorce, has lost a loved one? I mean, you don't have to make a very long list when you start thinking in those terms, because you can't be much out of your teens before you know a lot of folks that have lost people and have divorced and children are scattered. And so just an email or a note saying, "I'm thinking about you, I'm praying about you and for you," I think they look at that and they think, wow, and out of his way, how did he know? Isn't it interesting how God will put it on your heart? And when you think about it, He'll pull that exact person up in your head, and I'm thinking of a couple of them right now that I think would just be wonderfully delighted to have a note or a card from me.
Yeah, yeah. And that's so important. If we all just take that moment, all of us know someone that could appreciate that. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, what about me? I could use one. Well, maybe if we're faithful in writing to others, to encourage
right.
others, maybe pick up that phone, it might surprise us that we might get the call or the card or the note. And even if we don't, the fact that we've touched others has a powerful way of helping us also.
Absolutely.
When we start to encourage others to be that word of inspiration, it's amazing how much God can bless us and use us. And somehow we walk away more refreshed than we did when we went in to encourage someone else. I'd also like to remind folks to encourage our students. Remember, they're up against sometimes professors that are doing anything but encouraging their faith. So we need to take our moment to try to step in and do that. So, again, everybody join us next week as we celebrate Christmas, look to the new year, and go to our website at www.rightlines.com. In the center section on top, you'll see the Christmas special section. So you can go in there and explore and join us in celebration. So for tonight, good night, God bless, and join us next week. Jim?
Merry Christmas, and Pastor, thank you so much for teaching us what the Bible says about our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlines.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.